It's like, it's not a new verse by any stretch of the imagination. It's not a new verse, but and as we sang the song this morning, I'm like, man, God so loved the world, and I'm just like, man, I just know that this little bit of what I'm going to share today is what I'm supposed to say. Say amen. And then continue to show the world that we are children of God. I know that we see posters at events and that with John 3:16. There's plenty of gear, shirts, and bumper stickers plastered with John 3:16. But I just want to speak to it a little bit this morning. That text that most of us have memorized since we were probably started first coming to school, you know, going to Sunday school when they used to be at Sunday school, you know. It was one of those foundational texts that we learned. It was probably like the first one. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Father God, this morning we, your kids, we believe that. We believe that you sent your one and only for us. And so, Father, for those who may be hearing John 3:16 for the first time, or maybe you've heard it for, you know, this is your 100th time hearing it or more, I pray that this verse will resonate with you. In your name I pray. Amen. I do want to say really quick to those on Facebook. I know the Hall family, they're ill, and so they're not here with us this morning. And Ed is not here with us this morning, so his bride is taking care of him. So us men, we need our brides to take care of us. So, and we're babies. And there's others that are out not feeling well. So I just welcome those of you who are joining us on Facebook. And hello, Sister Kim. I love you. All right. So God loved the world. The idea that God loves the whole world, when ink was put to parchment, it was new news. I mean, the Jews, those that believed in God, those religious leaders, they're like, okay, we know that God loves the righteous people, but, you know, like the true Jews, but as far as non-religious folks, like the Gentiles, not so much. And it seems like from generation to generation that mindset still exists today, that people do not grasp that God loves everyone in the world. And that it wasn't just for those who went to Sunday school and who were attending in church on Sunday mornings. The fact that God truly loves is shocking to many. I mean, some would say, God can't possibly love that person, that vile person. No way could he love a murderer. No way could he love a wife beater. No way could he love a thief. No way could he love a street person. No way could he love an oppressor, one who enslaves one. And I say these things because I ran into, and Nora and I, we ran into like some of those people this week. And all we could do was just show the love of Jesus to them. They didn't get it. And not only do the people who are religious don't believe that that God's love is for them, but the people that are offenders or these descriptors, they don't believe. They don't believe that God loves them. What do we mean by this simple phrase, God so loved the world? God is the origin of love toward His creation. He built this. He created this. He breathed into it. Nowhere in the text will you see like God was like making it like, oh no, that's a mess. Let me start all over. Not in the beginning. He's like, I love this. I love what I've created. Every bit of it, including the man and woman that I put on it. And you know what? He says, I still love them, even though they didn't want to listen to me. God is the origin of love toward His creation. We did nothing to initiate that love. There's nothing that we did, or, you know, JR, you know what? You did that, man. I love you. No. He loved me before I was knitted in my mother's womb. God, that God in John 3:16 is an appointment. He is the source of love. In John 1, 1 John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You get that? If you know God, you know He's love. You've got to know that, regardless of what people might say or what. Oh, jeez, I have to be careful here. Anyone who does not love does not know God. It'd be like saying, kind of like anybody around here that knows Dr. Engelbrecht would say, well, he doesn't love hockey. Everybody knows that Dr. Engelbrecht loves hockey, right? You know him by that. Anyone who does not love does not know God. And then we have that word for God so loved. While this is a verb, and there's a little bit of going back to school English grammar here. While this is a verb, it's an aorist. It's without reference or duration of completion or of action. An indefinite time of action, of love. It's like there's no, it's like forever this love will last. It's not like you can come in too late. That this love will last forever and ever and ever. This verb is very strong. God loved, He valued, He esteemed. He's generous. And He takes delight in us. This love is not disenchanted. It's not flighty. It's not like an eros love. It's an agape kind of love. An unconditional love. There's nothing you can do to earn that kind of love. And yet He affords it to each and every one. His love is pure and direct toward an absolute object, the world. This love is not, it's to us. It's to you and me, the people He created. And so then we have God created the world. Here we have the recipients of God's love. Not only a material lower world, but the entire human race. God is the author. He's the originator. The creator, He's a source of love toward His creation. So how do we apply that? Do we embrace and share God's loving character? Do we? I hope that we are. I feel confident that we are. I know that we do every Tuesday, excuse me, every Wednesday from 12 to 4 when people come here and we feed them. And there's love before that too, because the food has to get there. And there's love for those people on a Thursday picking up more food, right? And there's people that are loving these people on Sunday afternoons as they're packaging. I just know that this body of believers and others are seeing that example or demonstrating that example of love. Next, we have God gave the only born son. When we read God so loved the world, we interpret it to mean so much. In the Greek, it's translated as thus, or this way. So the phrase and the way we read it shouldn't be understood as God loved the world so much that. Rather, it should be understood to say God loved the world this way. Do you see the difference? There's the God so loved the world that much. Rather, we should understand God loved the world this way. He loved this place. Our focus is appropriately on the sacrifice that Christ that demonstrated and manifested God's love, rather than focusing on the intensity of God's love. God alone acted in history, not because of anything we've done, but again, because of his love for us. And I believe that's very important that we share with folks. Because it doesn't matter where you're at. There's nothing you can do or you could have done to initiate the love that he's always had for you. It says God gave. The word translate gave represents an entrusting and presenting an offering of sacrifice. He gave his only begotten son. He's like, okay, this is my son. God gave his only son. This possessive pronoun, his, is absent in the Greek language. Christ is treated as an entity. Not only this describing characteristic of God's giving his only son, we find that in the Old Testament, right? Where do we find that? We find that with Abraham, right? Is one and only son. He was willing to sacrifice. We get that example there. We often look at the problems in the world and say, God can't be loving. Have you ever wondered that? And if you say that you have, that it's okay. Because I have. We must always remember, and this is the thing, we must always remember that the problems exist not because God messed it up. It's because we messed it up. We set the stage for all those disastrous things that are taking place, those moral things that are taking place. We are at fault. It is not his fault. We see that God's ultimate love is portrayed through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And he said, hey, the sacrifice is for you. That last part of that verse, it says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word that connects the idea answers the question why God would love the world in a way that required a sacrifice. The answer is incredible. Whoever believes, that the phrase, everyone who believes, indicates an all-inclusive invitation. It says for everybody. There's no qualifier. He's saying to everyone in existence, if you believe in him. And I think, as I heard yesterday, so many times across the table in which I was sitting, I believe in God. And there's a lot of people that say they believe in God. And some people actually kind of believe that, you know, there's a God. They mean, I believe there's a God. But the overarching issue is, it's just not that you believe in him. And it was shared more than one time. I don't know how it could have been said any other way, but the bottom line is it's not that you just believe in him, but that you have a relationship with him. I believe Nora Stepp is my wife. Okay. She's my bride. I believe in her. But what solidifies us being together is our relationship. The relationship makes all the difference in the world. And that's what's missing. It doesn't matter how many Bible stories and how many vacation Bible schools you've attended. Whether your mom was the Sunday school teacher, your dad was the preacher. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter. What matters is you having a relationship. You having a relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. And a positive one at that. The phrase, everyone who believes, indicates, again, that whoever believes in him. In him, his love manifests through his sacrificial giving of his son for each of us who believe. And we get to the part where it says, should not perish. This verb indicates not a physical death, but a complete and utter destruction. It's just not this life that we're living here. It's like, that's it. Perish, no longer to exist. And then that last part says, but have everlasting life. Just as it sounds, this life has no end. The tense of the verb also seems to suggest an indeterminable amount of time. Kind of associates itself with being born again. I'm born again, Christian. You're living a new life, a life in which you will never perish, a life in which you will never die. Oh yes, your remains may be placed in the ground or spread on the ground. I'm trying to think of, you know, whether you have your body cremated or not, and your ashes and that. But bottom line is, like many of the saints, people that have gone before us that we love, they're with him. There's a story about this gentleman by the name of Henry Morehouse. Maybe you've heard of him. Yeah. No one, it says, loved John 3:16 more than him. He was born in a Methodist home in Manchester, England, but became a prodigal son at the age of 16. He was out in the streets. He was rough. Gambling, drinking, brawling. One day he found a crowd of people up in front of him, and he's like, oh, wow, a fight. And he comes running to it, and when he gets to it, he finds that it's a revival taking place out in the street. There's somebody preaching in the street, and the only word that he heard was Jesus. And when he heard Jesus, that flipped him. He's like, I've got to know about this Jesus. And for the rest of his life, he had the whole Bible, but the only thing he preached from really was John 3:16. That was it. That was his go-to. That was his scripture. When he walked into the room, you knew where he was going. At one point, for those that you who may know D.L. Moody, you've heard of him. D.L. Moody, he said, okay, you know, you're all right, you know, this. And Morehouse, he was short in stature, right? And Moody was like, okay, and I don't know that I'll ever have her speak in any of my places, but the bottom line is, Morehouse was doing a revival in Chicago, and D.L. Moody heard it, and he goes, wow, I've never heard John 3:16 preach that way ever in my life. It would go on to say that D.L. Moody said, I've never forgotten those nights. He goes, I have preached a different gospel since, and I have more power with God and man since then. Morehouse became known as the man who was moved, the man who moved, the man who moved millions. D.L. Moody moved millions, but this one man moved him in the speaking of teaching of John 3:16. Come on. Bottom line, this is salvation is the purpose of God's love. Point blank. God's love, he came to save men and women alike. God's purpose of giving his son was threefold. One, to save those who were perishing. Two, to give those everlasting life. And to save men through belief in him. So let me speak frankly. Many of us grew up thinking that just the mere reciting of John 3:16 and saying it was good enough. That when I say that, God saved me. But it's it's so much more than that. We cannot simply mentally believe in Christ, but we must entrust ourselves, giving charge and completely surrendering. I surrender all, the song says. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. We've got to live that out, saying, I give it all to him. Because until we do that, we're not really exhibiting that belief that we have in him if we don't do that. My prayer is that we who believe in him would continue to be conduits to those who don't know him. And as easy as it would be for me to do, not to give up on those folks. Not to give up on those folks. Father in heaven, I know that I was surrounded by people who loved me and prayed for me because they knew of your love for me. And they never stopped praying or believing in you that one day that this servant, let me say this, this dirt clod would be created into a vessel that would pour out your love unto others. And Father, I pray that's what we would all do, to continue to share your word and to let people know about your love. In your name I pray. Amen.